Mark's Gospel and chapter 5. Reading in verse 21. Mark's Gospel chapter 5 and verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him. While he was by the lake, one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around you against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." And in verse 40, Jesus said that the child is not dead but asleep, but they laughed at him. And after he had put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and disciples who were with him, went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do ask you this morning that you would speak to our hearts through your word. We thank you that you're a God who reaches down to touch us. We just pray that in simple faith we might reach up our hand to touch you. We ask your blessing this morning as the word is preached. May the Holy Spirit of God himself touch our hearts. We pray this in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Just recently, Elsie and I were on a trip to the Southwest, and we had the opportunity to visit the Zion National Park. And just outside the National Park, to the west that is, there is a Cinemax theater in which they present a very graphic and exciting and dramatic account of something about the Zion Park area, something of the historical background with the Indians and Spaniards and so on, and then coming right up to date, up to the present time, with the activities that go on there sometimes, in addition to the many viewers seeing that tremendous and beautiful scenic beauty. And as we were watching that film, I was just getting inside the skin, as it were, of those people that were involved in the film. It's just that kind of a thing, as this great screen surrounds you, and with the wonderful technology of our day, you just felt that you were actually acting, not being shown others acting, as it were. And at one point they had those climbers who just go up the sheer side of these rock cliffs, and you just felt that you were actually involved in that, and it was a scary and amazing thing. And as this one woman climber got near to the top, and she took her clasping device, whatever you would call that, and she put it up over and hooked it onto a piece of rock and then onto her belt, and she was just pulling herself up, and suddenly the hook came free from the little crevice of rock, and she hurtled down over the side, and you just imagined that you were hurtling with her. And suddenly, just at the last moment, of course, the rope that was around her waist and fastened to another climber came taut, and she dangled there in the middle of the air. And then he began to pull her up, and finally, as he reached down and she reached up. He grasped her hand, and she grasped hers, and he pulled her to safety onto the rock ledge. It was a thrilling and exciting moment in that film. As we got to camp just this week, one of our youngest grandchildren, little Josiah, was running around in the dining hall, and he saw Grandpa, and he came running over, and he threw up his arms like this, and Grandpa reached down with his arms like this, and I grasped Josiah and pulled him up and hugged him to my breast. That's what our passage is all about this morning, about God reaching down to grasp us, and about us reaching up to allow him to pull us into his arms of love. In the passage this morning, we have Jesus in his compassion and power reaching out to people in great need. And God is still doing that this morning. You may come to the service this morning with real burdens upon your heart, things that seem unresolvable, and you're just in confusion and in dismay, if not discouragement, and perhaps even depression. And God wants you to know that he's here for you, and he's reaching down to you, and he just desires that you reach up with the arms of faith and allow his mighty touch to reach your arms and your heart and bring you into his arms of love. Let's look at the background here of this lovely passage that we have before us this morning. In Mark's gospel, we have a group of miracles that Jesus performs. And Mark is strong on the action of the Lord Jesus, as we've seen. As a matter of fact, beginning in chapter 4, we have Jesus' authority and power demonstrated, first of all, over nature. At the end of chapter 4, remember, Jesus stands up in the boat on the Sea of Galilee with the raging winds and waves, and he says, "Peace, be still." And he muzzles the winds and the waves, and he calms that tumultuous sea, and he brings the disciples safely across into a safe haven. Jesus' power over nature is demonstrated. That should not surprise us, of course, because the Lord Jesus is the creator of this universe, and he is a sustainer of this universe, and he has power to control the elements of nature. Next, we find, as we get into chapter 5, in the first part, the power and authority of Jesus is demonstrated over the powers of Satan, as we have a man who is possessed by demons and is destroying himself. We find Jesus coming to him and casting the demons out from him and setting him free from that besetting power of Satan and bringing him into his right mind and into a right relationship with the Lord and with other friends and family. Jesus has power and authority over the forces of evil and occult and the forces of Satan in our world today. He is a mighty God with power over nature and power over Satan. As we get into the passage that we're dealing with this morning, we see his power over sickness. Here is a woman who had been ill for 12 years, and the Lord Jesus is touched by her in faith. And Jesus empowers to her the power of healing in respect to physical infirmity. Jesus has power to heal. He is a powerful, mighty God, demonstrating here his power over sickness, which is a result of sin way back there in the Garden of Eden. Finally, in this chapter, we see Jesus has power and authority over death. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to this young girl who is now dead, and he touches her in power and love and compassion and brings her back again to life. Jesus restores her to life, bringing her a resuscitation back into this life. He has power over nature. He has power over Satan and the power of the evil kingdom. He has power over sickness. He has authority and power over death. That's the background as we come into this chapter. Jesus' authority and power has been demonstrated. But his compassion is also clearly demonstrated in this chapter. He is not only an almighty God of great power and great authority, but he's a God who cares about us, a God who is sensitive to our needs, a God who is reaching down to meet us in our need. Now, to notice Jesus' compassion in this chapter, I want you to notice with me the intertwining of two situations here. We have the synagogue ruler's daughter who is dying, and yet we have also a woman who is ill and who seeks out the Lord Jesus. These two stories are intertwined. As a matter of fact, first of all, one is a parenthesis of the other. You notice the narrative starts off in verse 22 with the ruler Jairus coming to Jesus and beseeching him in respect to his daughter who is dying. While Jesus is responding and is on the way to meet this man's need, notice in verse 25, a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years and so on. She presses through the crowd and comes to touch Jesus. So the story of the woman with the illness is a parenthesis within the larger story, the larger movement of Jesus responding to the centurion's concern for his daughter. And as he is on the way to the centurion, the ruler of the synagogue's daughter, while he is on the way to that house, this other incident takes place. So the one, the woman being healed, is within the larger context of Jesus on the way to heal the synagogue ruler's daughter. So the one is a parenthesis within the other. Secondly, you notice that they are linked together by the number 12. First of all, the woman had been ill for 12 years, verse 25. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. And you'll notice on the other hand that the little girl is a girl who is about 12 years of age. Verse 42, immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. So they're not only a parenthesis, one within the other, but they are linked together in the fact that the illness of the woman was exactly the same age as this girl who now lay dying. So they are linked together, if you will, in that way. But notice finally that they are linked together by the touch of Jesus and the touch of this woman. They're linked together by two touches. And it's two sides of the same coin, in other words. God wants to touch us. We need to touch him. God wants to impart his power in healing, in the delivering. He wants to touch us with his powerful arm of deliverance. At the same time, we need to touch him in faith. We need to reach up and believe that he can meet our need, and to seek him, and to reach out and touch him. So they are linked together. First of all, the woman is touching Jesus, and on the other hand, in the case of the young girl, it is Jesus touching her. He reaches down and takes her by the hand. So there's a dual touch. There's a touch of the Lord reaching down, as it were, and there's a touch of man reaching up to his almighty power and compassion. So you see that the two things are linked together here and bring us one story, two sides of the same story. Well, let's think then this morning about the touch of God and then the touch of man. First of all, the touch of God is sovereign. It is seen in the timing of Jesus in this particular narrative. You notice that the man comes to Jesus. It's an urgent matter. After all, if somebody comes and tells you, someone is dying, you pull out all stops to go and try to do what can be done in that situation. It's just like when you call 911, and all of a sudden you find the police car coming, you find the ambulance coming, you find the fire engine coming, you find the street blocked off. Everything is done in order to get to that person who is in need. So this man comes to Jesus and says, I'm desperate. My daughter is dying. And can you come and heal her? Can you come and meet our need? But what happens? As Jesus is on the way with this large crowd crowding around him, and this woman pressing through that crowd to touch Jesus, everything comes to a halt in the world. This man's frustration, you can imagine, must have been tremendous. But why doesn't Jesus just push through the crowd? Why doesn't he tell them to get out of the way? Why doesn't he come and meet my need? Why isn't he responding immediately? Because this need is desperate. Jesus seems unconcerned, as it were. Jesus is easily deterred, it seems. Jesus stops on the way. Jesus does not immediately respond to the man's need. God is sovereign in his timing. God's delays provide his opportunities, greater opportunities to show his power and his love and his kindness in our lives. But isn't that just like it happens in our lives? We have a desperate need and we come to the Lord with it, and it seems as if nothing has happened. It seems as if God isn't really listening. It seems as if God doesn't really care. And Satan becomes very active at this time, and he tells us things like this. Where is your God? Why doesn't he respond? You say he loves you? Why doesn't he do something? Maybe he can't do anything. What's going on here? You say you're no God and he's not doing anything. And we become very upset and very frustrated. God is sovereign in his timing. We need to wait quietly and patiently to allow God to work in his time and in his way, because we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. So God is sovereign. He is not at our command. God does things in his own time and in his own way. And we must bring our request to God, yes, but then we must wait patiently for him to glorify himself and to bring blessing into our lives. The power of God here is seen, the sovereignty of God here is seen in the girl's condition. She is, as a matter of fact, finally, if you remember, after the incident with the woman, the messenger comes back and says, hey, don't bother the teacher anymore. It's too late. It's all over. It's all over. There's nothing that can be done now. He doesn't have to bother anymore. Your daughter has died. So, The girl's condition now comes not only to a dying situation, but she is dead. And being dead, she is without any ability, of course, to do anything. Without any resource to respond and to reach out to God. She is totally passive, if you will, at this point. She is dead. She is without any ability to respond at all. So we are emphasizing here in the narrative the fact that it is God who is going to act here. It is God who is going to initiate and God who is going to touch this woman. The Bible tells us that we, by the way, are dead in trespasses and in sins. Before we become a child of God, we are spiritually separated from God. We are dead spiritually speaking. And being dead spiritually speaking, obviously then, there is nothing we can do to meet our spiritual need. There's nothing that we can do to resolve our problem. Romans chapter 5 emphasizes that. It says that when we were without strength, Christ died for us. So the Bible sees us as being spiritually dead and unable to resolve our problem and to work out our situation. This is the girl's condition, physically speaking. She is dead, and she is without any resource and ability to meet her need. So it is God who must act on her behalf. And also God is sovereign, as seen in the fact of the human resources and reason that are depleted and are unavailable at this time. The people say there's nothing anymore that we can do. Don't bother the master. Furthermore, they have brought in the professional funeral wailers, if you will, which was a custom in that day. And as Jesus arrived at the house, there was a great commotion and a great wailing and playing of flutes and a dirge kind of a thing. They were already into the funeral process. And so we see that there's nothing, humanly speaking, that can be done to resolve this problem. It's the same situation with you and me, spiritually speaking. There's nothing that can be done, humanly speaking, to resolve our problem. And yet the world goes on and keeps telling us of self-help kind of things to try to resolve our problem spiritually. Religious activity, turning over a new leaf, if you will, becoming involved in spiritual kind of activities, and somehow these are going to resolve our problem. But they cannot, and they will not resolve our problem. This girl is without any help within herself and without any help from her family who love her and friends who surround her. Furthermore, as they bring the word to Jesus, she is dead. Jesus says she is not dead, she only sleeps. In other words, I will raise her again to life. And when they heard this, notice what it says in verse 40, they laughed at him. They laughed at him. Human reason, human resource, sees no solution in the simple message of the gospel. How could it be that someone could have died 2,000 years ago, and his death and resurrection, supposed resurrection in the minds of the world, how could that be that this could take away our sin, that this could provide a means of salvation? It is impossible. It is ridiculous. And so human reason would laugh and scoff at the simple message of the gospel. But God is at work, and God is a mighty, compassionate God, sovereign in his acts and powerful. Who is it that acts here? Jesus acts. Jesus acts. The girl is dead. Notice in verse 40, he puts all these scoffers and mockers out. He takes the child's father and mother and disciples, three of them with him, and goes in. Notice verse 41, he took her by the hand. It is Jesus who reaches out and touches. It is Jesus who initiates. It is Jesus who acts. It is Jesus who touches. And so we see the emphasis here on the sovereign work of God. If I am going to become a child of God, if I'm going to be brought into the blessing of God, if I'm going to be brought out of spiritual life and into spiritual death and into spiritual life, it necessitates the sovereign work of an almighty, compassionate God. Jesus acts. Jesus takes her by the hand. Not only does Jesus touch her, but Jesus commands. Notice what he says. Little girl, I say to you, get up. Jesus had commanded this universe to come into being. Jesus had commanded, as we've seen, the demons to leave that man that was possessed by them. Jesus had commanded the winds and the waves to cease their raging and their storm. Jesus here in his almighty power commands this girl to life. The Bible says in John chapter 5, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. We'll come to that in just a moment. They that hear shall live. But the hour is coming, and now is, when Jesus is commanding men and women, boys and girls, to come out of spiritual death and into spiritual life. To come out of despair and discouragement in their lives into hope and into assurance and into joy and fulfillment. Jesus acts. Jesus commands. And Jesus commands you this morning to be set free from whatever is possessing you, from whatever is dominating your life, whatever is destroying you. Jesus said to her, I say unto you, little girl, get up. Jesus acts, Jesus commands, and Jesus gives life. Notice it says, immediately, verse 42, immediately the girl stood up. My friend, do you realize that this morning you can walk out of this service and know for assurance that you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ? You can know on the authority of God's word that your sins are forgiven and that you're right with God? That you can know that whatever that is that's disturbing you, that's hanging over your head like a cloud this morning, can be dissipated and removed because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that God can bring you through the difficult circumstances, whatever they are, marital, financial, interpersonal, whatever? You have a God who acts. He is not a God who is far away, who doesn't care about His creatures. He is a God who is here, who is available, who wants to reach down and touch you. We have a God who commands, a God whose word is with power. We have a God who gives life and enriches life. We have a God who is interested and concerned about you, a sovereign, almighty, compassionate God who is responding to your need this morning, who is here to meet you in that need. Jesus gave life immediately. She stood up. She walked around. And He said, give her something to eat. And so she ate. Those are good signs that somebody's alive, my friend. When they stand up, when they walk around, when they're hungry, when they eat. Jesus had reached down and touched this young girl when there was nothing she could do, nothing her family could do, nothing her friends could do. Jesus could do it, and Jesus did it. Jesus, the Almighty God, is a powerful God of compassionate love who is reaching down to this group of people this morning gathered here and saying, I want to touch you. I want to touch your life. I want to touch your heart. I want to touch the innermost being, part of your being. I want to change you and transform you. I am here to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. We have a sovereign, powerful God who acts and is ready to act in your life this morning. On the other side of the coin, we have the story of the woman. This is within a parenthesis within this larger story. Whereas it is true that we have a God who wants to reach down and touch you, a God who acts, who commands, who gives life, it is also necessary that you realize that you have a simple part in the working out of this process of God's changing and transforming your life. And that is that you must reach up your empty hand of faith and say, Lord, I want your touch. Lord, I am here to receive your almighty grasp and to lift me out of my problem and my difficulty. Think of this woman's condition. Her condition was desperate. She had an issue of blood, a flow of blood, for some 12 years. We don't know specifically what that was. We don't need to conjecture about it. But all we do know is, in the Old Testament, as recorded in Leviticus chapter 15, and she was a Jewish woman, she would have been ceremonially unclean. You can read that in Leviticus chapter 15. Not only ceremonially unclean, that means she wouldn't be able to come in to worship the Lord. She would be considered as unfit and not in a proper condition to worship the Lord. Not only was she ceremonially unclean, but she was socially isolated. A woman in this condition would be socially isolated, even from her family and from her husband. She would be isolated. She would be set apart. So for 12 years, here's a person in which the human relationships had been broken, as it were, by her condition. And by the way, sin destroys relationships. And if there's some broken relationship in respect to you this morning, within the family, within those who are former friends or business associates or whatever, if there's someone that you want to cross the street, don't walk on the same side of the street because you don't want to meet them, you don't want to talk to them, you don't want to relate to them, you want to withdraw, you want to isolate, is that the process of the life that you're in? That is not a biblical process. God is about reconciliation. God is about restoring broken relationships. But sin destroys relationships. And her issue of blood, and remember the Bible says the life is within the blood. And so the whole life history of individuals is destroyed by sin, which destroys our relationships. The first relationship you need to have restored is with God. Next relationship, maybe it's within your family. Other relationships may be in your business associates or whatever. God wants to restore relationships. So this woman's in a desperate condition for 12 years. Can you imagine her situation? 12 years she lives, as it were, as an outcast from her family and friends because of this desperate situation. Furthermore, it was a worsening situation. It was getting worse all the time. Not getting better. Not coming into remission. But getting worse, worse, worse. Finally, it was completely hopeless. She had spent all that she had. Whatever human resources she had been expended, and there was nothing left. It was a hopeless situation. She had given everything she had to resolve this problem, and it was unresolvable. What problem are you dealing with this morning that seems unresolvable? What situation is there in your life or in my life that seems as if nothing can work it out, nothing can resolve it, nothing can bring resolution? You're in that same condition as this woman was. You need to reach up your hand of faith and say, Lord, only you can meet this need. And I'm ready and prepared to allow you in your mighty loving hand to touch me and to change me. 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 So that I can come alive and that I can praise your name. The woman's condition was desperate. It was worsening. It was hopeless. But the woman had faith that Jesus could meet her need. Now look, folks, that's what it's all about. It's not about going to church on Sunday morning. Not about singing in the choir. It's not about teaching Sunday school classes. It's not about learning memory verses and stuff like that. That's important. That's good. But I did that for 21 years of my life without reaching up a hand to say, Lord, I desperately need you to touch my life. I need you to transform my life. I need you to change me, Lord. I'm not pleased with what I see in myself. And I need you to touch my life. How did she come about to have faith? Exactly like you come about to have faith. She heard about Jesus. She heard about Jesus. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is a powerful God, a compassionate God, who acts, who commands, who gives life and gives it more abundantly, who wants to touch your life. There's nothing more that God wants this morning than to touch your life. Not to make you a faithful GBC attender, but to touch your life. Lord, I want that. Lord, I've heard about you, but there's a lot of people crowding around you. There's a lot of religious activity going on. There's a lot of people that seem like they're in sync with you. How can I get through to you? Look, listen. 12 years an issue of blood. Frail. Fragile. Weak. What does she do? Somehow, I don't know, those 250-pound defensive tackles, she moves them out of the way. Somehow she gets through to touch Jesus. Well, that's what you gotta do. No matter what other people say, what other people are gonna think, you're gonna become a radical, fanatical Christian or whatever it is, whatever Satan's lies are flowing through your mind, never mind. You need to touch Jesus. Christianity without the touch of God is just another empty religion. But with a touch of God upon my life and upon your life, it's a dynamic, beautiful, exciting adventure. So this woman, she presses through the crowd because she had heard about Jesus. Notice in contrast, now please notice, she acts. Jesus here seems to be passive in the narrative. It is not Jesus who acts, it is the woman who acts. In respect to the young girl, it is Jesus who acts, the young girl is dead.
But here it is the woman who acts. She reaches through and she touches. Don't you see that the two are together? God wants to touch my life. He wants to touch your life. But I must want His touch. I must be desperate for His touch. Oh God, keep me from being a shriveled, dead, old, decaying Christian. Lord, keep me alive and vibrant. Lord, touch me. Touch me even today. She acted. She touched. And notice, she was set free from her affliction. If you'll notice in verse 29, immediately, again, notice immediately. You notice that over in verse 42? So many things are tied together here. Immediately, her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. It's nice to be an emotional person, isn't it? We're all emotional persons. Some of us emote more than others. That's the only difference, all right? We emote in different ways. You know, a couple of years ago, I was ill, had a little operation. And after the operation, you know what I told people? It feels good to feel good. All right? Now, if you've never been in that situation, maybe someday you will. It feels good to feel good. And she, after she touched Jesus, was healed of her affliction, and she felt good. But notice that feelings come after faith. Feelings come as a result of faith. Do you want to feel different, to feel better, to feel on top of it and so on and so forth? Reach out and touch. The feelings come as a result of faith. And then Jesus didn't let her shrink away back into the crowd. He wanted her to confess publicly what had happened. Who touched me? Hey, Lord, everybody's bouncing against you. Why are you saying somebody touched me in a different way? Somebody touched me in faith. Finally, she was brought before Jesus and before all the people and to Jesus. Have you ever told somebody else what Jesus has done for you? What Jesus is doing for you? There are some of you that I'm greatly burdened about. I believe you are children of God. I believe you have trusted Jesus. But I've never heard you tell me that. I've never heard you tell anybody that. I've never heard you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're a very engineer-oriented man, and it seems kind of funny to do that kind of thing, but tell your wife in some quiet moment with the lights out or whatever, tell somebody that you've trusted Jesus. Will you do that? You'd make my day if you told me that you trusted Jesus. So confession comes after conversion. Feelings come after faith, and confession comes after conversion. And so when she got through confessing Jesus, you know what Jesus said? He said, listen, here's what it is now. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Well, you say, I thought she was already healed. She was. But now she had Jesus' word about it. That it wasn't just an instantaneous remission, so to speak. She was healed completely, entirely, and permanently. She had something better than feelings, my friend. You know what's better than feelings? It is the Word of the living God. And I thank God that I'm going to die on the Word of the living God. It's wonderful to have Jesus say, your sins are forgiven. You're justified. You're my child. How about you this morning? Am I in touch with God? That's the bottom line application. And even after we become Christians, we need to keep in touch with God. Don't become fossilized. I don't care how long you've been saved. Not many of you have been saved as long as I have. I've been saved over 50 years. But don't become a fossilized Christian. Let God continue to touch your life. He wants to do that, you know. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. How does it happen? reach up a hand of faith and let him touch and change your life. And in this quiet moment, you know you need the touch of God. Maybe you're not a Christian. And you need to come to him this morning as a sinner and say, "Oh Lord, touch me, forgive me, accept me in the blood of Jesus." Maybe you're a Christian and you've become fossilized and dry and dead and barren. You need the touch of God. Oh friend, lift up your heart to him. Take a quiet moment. Father, I thank you that you reached down to touch us this morning. I pray that each one of us here will know your touch today as we reach up in faith and accept your touch of almighty power and love. I pray it in Jesus' name.